There's a prayer list that we went through then, which has a whole bunch of great Bible verses as well. And I'm sure there are people here today that are thinking, what are they praying for Israel before? I don't understand this. If you want to learn and research this stuff, we'll post it on our Facebook page today, New Hope Church. Search it up on Facebook and you can see that list and all those verses and those key prayer points. Because, you know, a lot of churches, a lot of Aussie Christians don't care about Israel. Don't ever talk about it. It'll never be a focus, you know. But here in this church, we love Israel, amen. We love the Jewish people. We'll keep praying for them and standing with them, amen. All right, so we'll put that on Facebook if you want to check that out. Okay, so I've got a shorter message today, so I'm not going to go for 7 hours like I normally do. But I encourage you to take out your notes. And whenever there's a message at New Hope, I always encourage you to write down all the best Bible passages and the best quotes and the best dad jokes. Write them all down so that you can remember them. Because we need to make sure that we are continual learners, amen? We need to have that discipline of writing things down and remembering them. So today, we're continuing to walk through the book of Proverbs, looking at Proverbs 23. And we've been going through the book of Proverbs in the last few months. And I've been encouraging people to memorize Proverbs and learn different verses. So maybe there's a verse today that'll speak to you. I encourage you to write down, make a note of it. Now, we're going to be looking at Proverbs 23 today. And I was thinking about this last night. We had some friends over for dinner and then I went to bed after that, started working on my message and the TV was on and I was about to turn it off and then I noticed that Back to the Future was on. Have you seen the movie Back to the Future, you know? And, you know, Michael J. Fox or Marty McFly, is that his name anyway? Goes back to the future or he went to the past, you know, all that stuff happens. And I thought, that's actually a little bit what it's like when we get into God's Word, isn't it? We can go back to the past to learn from Solomon today, can't we? So just imagine, everyone, we're in a big DeLorean here, a big, you know, time machine, and we're going to go back into the past to learn from Solomon. Because how many of you know Solomon's the wisest man to ever walk the earth? Who wants some of that? Who needs some of that? We need it, amen? And we really believe that as a church, as we've been going through this series, we want everyone not just to hear the words of Proverbs, but to apply them to their life, amen? How many of you know a true Christian isn't just someone that walks the walk, isn't just a person that talks the talk, they walk the walk, amen? I got that mixed up on purpose to make sure you were listening, yeah. No, I didn't. We don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. So whenever you hear a message, whenever you read God's word, don't just think, oh, that's good head knowledge. Think, how will I be different because of what I read today, amen? How will I apply this to my marriage? Apply this to the way I raise my kids? Apply this to the way I handle my finances? Apply this in the way that I work? Apply this in the words I speak. How many of you know there's all these practical things in Proverbs, amen? Let's learn to apply it to our lives as we go back to the past today. And, I've wrestled a few times thinking, oh, should I go through the whole book of Proverbs? And I felt the Lord tell me clearly I needed to teach through all of Proverbs. And a couple of times I thought, Lord, I just want to preach on something easier. I just want to preach on something more like, you know, winning souls or, you know, I just want to preach on healing or something, you know, one of my favorite topics, you know. And I felt the Lord say, no, we need to walk through this book together because we need this spirit of wisdom, amen? And we're finding that every chapter we go through, there's a lot of similar themes that come up. And I reckon that's God's wisdom because he knows we need to get it into our heads a lot of times so that we actually act on it, amen? So you notice today there's some themes that we've already covered, but let's refresh ourselves as we go through them today. So verse 1, when you go out to dinner with an influential person, mind your manners. Don't gobble your food. Don't talk with your mouth full. And don't stuff yourself. Bridle your appetite. Now, this is the message version that we're going through today. It's something different. I like to call it the massage version of the Bible. It's a paraphrase of God's word. But I think this reminds me of the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch, you know. When you go out to a meal with an influential person, just remember that the ruler's table could be your ruin. You may be seduced by the atmosphere of the power and the luxury, and you may surrender something that shouldn't be surrendered at a fancy lunch. You may promise something that you wouldn't normally promise, and in effect, you could worship and serve someone or something that you shouldn't worship and serve. So be careful when you're invited to a fancy meal. So the warning in this passage is not to be indulging in the impressive feast, because often when you're invited to something like that, the ruler wants something from you. I think of, you know, the big fundraising dinners people go to, you know. They put it all on. They go, right, now give, you know. And, you know, that's the way charities do it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But be aware that sometimes when you're invited to something fancy, don't gobble your food. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't stuff yourself. Bridle your appetite. Mind your manners and be aware that there can be a different motive when you're taken to it, something like that. Verse 4, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Restrain yourself. Riches disappear in the blink of an eye. Wealth sprouts wings and flies off into the wild blue yonder. I love this version of the message. So Eugene Peterson, the guy that wrote the message, is a very colourful orator and writer. He always uses these great analogies whenever he paraphrases the Bible. And I want to focus on money for a moment on this passage. Obviously, the focus of it is about finances. You know, the book of Proverbs will often rebuke and mock lazy people. Yet this doesn't mean that work and wealth that comes from work should be made an idol, okay? Some people can worship their work that they do. Though working hard is a mark of wisdom, we don't live for riches that come from work. Those riches are too vulnerable and temporary. We know the verse in Matthew 6:19. It says, don't store up for yourselves riches on earth where moths and vermins destroy. Thieves can break in and steal. But store up for yourselves riches in... Come on, somebody tell me. Riches in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think one of the last things to get born again when we become a Christian is our wallet. Sometimes we come to Christ and we're like holding on to our money like it's our money. But how do you know the Bible says in Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Amen? So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, everything you have is God's. So when you're bringing your tithe, you're returning your tithe to God. When you're being generous and you're sowing a seed, it's blessing people because God has blessed you. Amen? The word says, the world of the generous grows larger and larger. The world of the stingy grows smaller and smaller. I believe for us as Christians, we need to be careful not to hold on to our money. It's our money. I've worked hard for this. And you know, work can become an idol for us. Oh, it's all mine. No, it's God's. Amen? We need to trust God that he'll provide. Amen? He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Reminds me of the story of the little boy that said to God, he said, God, how much is $1 million to you? And God said, it's just as much as 1 cent. He said, God, how long is 1 million years to you? And God said, it's just as long as 1 second. He said, God, can I have $1 million? And God said, yeah, in a second. It's a silly joke. But the truth is, how many of you know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? God doesn't need your cash. He doesn't need your money. God can do what he wants. He's God, amen? But he's given us this principle of sowing and reaping. And he's given us this principle of being generous. We talked a lot about Israel and the Jewish people. I've been learning a lot about Esther recently. My wife and I and the kids watched a movie about Esther. It's interesting because our daily readings we've been reading through Esther as well. And then I heard a Chuck Swindoll sermon about Esther on the radio a couple of days ago. It's like, all right, Lord, I'm listening. You know how God gives you sometimes a few times just to make sure you get the message, you know. But the Purim, it's called, is the season that they remember Esther. Part of it, the Jewish people, is they give gifts to the poor. It's been part of God's people since day dot that we're always generous, amen? We always care for the poor. We always love the last, the least, and the lost, amen? So don't let your riches rule you. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 6, I love this one. Don't accept a meal from a tightwad. Don't expect anything special. He'll be as stingy with you as he is with himself. He'll say, eat, drink, but he won't mean a word of it. His miserly serving will turn your stomach when you realize the meal is a sham. Eat and drink, he says to you. The stingy man says to his guests, but his heart is not with you. He doesn't want you to really enjoy yourself at his table because he wants to keep the food for himself. He's stingy. You'll offend him if you're foolish enough to take him at his word and eat his food. So there's a couple of points here. Obviously, if someone is stingy and they're trying to give you food, just say, no, I'm not going to take it. But I think we need to turn it on its head and say, don't you be stingy. Many of us in Australia can tend to be Oh, charity begins in the home. It's all about me. This is mine, you know. But always be generous. Don't be stingy. Always be generous. Don't be fooled by stingy people, and don't be stingy is the point of that one there. Verse 9, don't bother talking sense to fools. They'll only poke fun at your words. You know, the fool will not receive or appreciate your wisdom. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, it's like throwing pearls before swine. Anybody here had a discussion with someone about Christianity that you knew was completely closed off and they were just going to mock you? Yeah? I've had that regularly. And in my younger years, I would have kept at them. I'd be like, yeah, I'm going to convince them. I'm going to argue them into Christianity. And you know, you can't argue anyone into Christianity. If people are going to mock you and not listen to you, if they've got a wall up, sometimes it's better just to wipe the dust off your feet and move on to the next person. Amen. I've got, you know, a few grey hairs that have been creeping through recently. My grey hairs are reminding me that I haven't got as much time left on this earth as I used to. And I don't want to waste my second half of my life. I want to make the most of my time. I don't want to waste my time talking to fools who are shut off to hear the gospel or to hear what I want to share with them. I want to go somewhere where there's good soil, amen? So be wise in the way you share your words. Don't bother talking sense to fools. They'll only poke fun at your words. Verse 10, don't stealthily move back the boundary lines or cheat orphans out of their poverty, for they have a powerful advocate who will go to bat for them. Now, the word advocate here and the word redeemer is the Hebrew word goel. Everyone say goel. The redeemer or goel was a powerful relative who would champion the rights of the defenseless, a bit like the kinsman redeemer we read about in Ruth. But if there was no human goel, God would take up their cause. And if you know, God is the defender of the poor and the homeless. God is the defender of the orphan and those who are in poverty. So don't do anything dodgy to the poor, because God is a powerful advocate for them, that one's saying. Verse 12, give yourselves to disciplined instruction. Open your ears to tested knowledge. When I read this one, I thought about the quote I heard years ago. God's given us two ears and one mouth. Use them in use them in proportion. So often as Christians, we can become know-it-alls and we want to talk all the time, but we need to learn to be better listeners, amen? Learn to receive instruction. Give yourselves to disciplined instruction. You know, wisdom can be given out, but it must be received to be of any lasting good. The reception of wisdom isn't passive, it is active, received with a heart that truly applies wisdom and instruction. We mostly receive wisdom by what we hear, especially in the guidance we receive from wise people. Our ears must be tuned in to receive and apply God's wisdom. When the heart and the ears work together to receive wisdom, much is gained. Sometimes I chat to people and I want to give some advice to someone and you can't get a word in. They just talk like they're a know-it-all, you know? And sometimes people don't want to talk with you, they want to talk to you. And you know, a relationship is a two-way conversation. We need to make sure we're very careful to cull our words and use our words wisely and listen to discipline instruction. I really believe that, you know, for me as a pastor, when I'm around, you know, I've got Pastor Philip Mutzelberg and John Lewis and Tim O'Neill and Wayne Cadero, all these great men of God who have mentored me over the years. Whenever I talk to them or sit with them or chat with them, I'm always trying to zip my lip and listen to them and ask them questions that I can receive wisdom from them. And I think all of us need to do this. Whenever we're talking to a leader or someone who's godly, who's an oversight for us, be willing to receive, be a sponge to receive instruction. We need to be teachable as believers. Amen? Can I hear an amen for that? Be teachable. Be willing to learn. You know, there's no point me getting up here preaching every week if everyone's going to have their ears shut and not going to take notice. It's actually up to you to receive the wisdom, amen, that comes out of God's word. So it's a two-way relationship. When the word goes forward, you've got to be hungry to receive it. Amen? Give yourselves to disciplined instruction. Open your ears to tested knowledge. Verse 13, don't be afraid to correct your young ones. A good spanking won't kill them. A good spanking, in fact, might save them from something worse than death. Oh, that's not very politically correct, is it, everyone? Now, this text does not justify brutalizing children. I always need to be clear about this. We don't believe in child abuse. We don't believe in, you know, going over the top. You should never discipline your children in anger, amen? You should always make sure that you're doing it in a godly way and you're honoring God and you're honoring your children. Parents who find it only too easy to apply the rod, especially those who lose their tempers, should consider Ephesians 6. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord." When we discipline our children, it's got to be a godly way, amen? It's got to be in a way that, you know, God is watching the way you do it, and you've got to make sure you're honoring God in the way you discipline your children, amen? So good advice there from Solomon. That's come up several times in this series, I've noticed. And every time I come to it, I think, oh, I might just skim over it this time because some people get offended when I talk about this stuff. But, you know, we've got to look at the truth of God's word, amen? And we've got to apply it to our children the way God leads us to. Verse 15, "Dear child, if you become wise, I'll be one happy parent. My heart will sing and dance to the truthful, to the tuneful truth you'll speak." The general context of the book of Proverbs is of a father, Solomon, teaching wisdom to his children. Here Solomon is reflecting on the great happiness he would have if his children actually received and lived in his wisdom. I really believe for us, like I said before, it's up to us to receive the wisdom, and it'll be a blessing to those that are passing on the wisdom. Verse 17, "Don't for a minute envy careless rebels. Soak yourself in the fear of God. That's where your future lies. Then you won't be left with an armload of nothing." Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this verse, was quoted as saying, "This is the fear of the Lord. It is a description of true religion. The fear of the Lord is an inward condition and a hearty submission to a heavenly Father. It consists very much in a holy reverence of God and in sacred awe of Him. This is accompanied by a childlike trust, which leads to loving obedience, tender submission, and adoration." Isn't that a beautiful description of the fear of God? See, some people think the fear of God is that you're scared, He's going to hurt you and smite you and this and that, you know. The fear of God is a healthy reverence of God, amen? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, amen? We've got to have a healthy fear of God. Like, as a young child, you'll have a healthy fear of your parents. You know they're not going to abuse you. They're not going to go overboard. You trust them. In a healthy family, that's the way it should be, amen? The same way we should have a healthy trust of God, that He will discipline us, He will lead us, He will speak to us, and He's a good, good Father, amen? There's a theologian named Trapp who said, "The fear of God talks about how men must wake with God, walk with God, lie down with God, and be in continual communion with God. This is to be in heaven beforehand." Isn't that a beautiful picture, to be in continual communion with God? You know, some people, they just do their devotions in the morning and pray in the morning and then forget about God for the rest of the day. And, you know, to have the fear of God is to be in continual communion with Him. While you're driving along and someone cuts you off on the road, instead of getting mad, say, "Lord, bless that person in Jesus' name." You know, when you're at work and you've got that person that's annoying you at the office, instead of getting angry, you know, just having the peace of God and blessing them, you know, letting the Holy Spirit give you the right words to say. When you're at the shops and you're in a long lineup at the checkout and you're frustrated that you didn't pick that one, I always pick the wrong aisle. I always think, oh, this will be the quick one. And then there's some lady who's got like 7 credit cards and none of them. Anyway, wherever you go, be in constant communion with God. You bring the peace of God with you wherever you go. Amen. You bring a blessing wherever you go. You change the atmosphere because you're in constant communion with God. That's what it is to have the fear of God. And it's the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom? Have a continual fear with God, a fear of God, and a communion with Him. Verse 19, "Oh, listen, dear child, become wise. Point your life in the right direction. Don't drink too much wine and get drunk. Don't eat too much food and get fat. Drunks and gluttons will end up on Skid Row, in a stupor and dressed in rags." Now, this is pretty blunt teaching here from Solomon. But, you know, how many of you believe Australia needs to hear this passage right here? When you look at the worship of alcohol in our nation, you look at binge drinking, you look at alcoholism, you look at the effects that, you know, the problems it causes in our society. We have a problem in Australia, and we need to honour God's word when it comes to alcohol. Amen? Now, clearly, the scriptures say that don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? And I've often thought in front of the Normanby pub here, I wanted to have a sign that says, get into the right kind of spirit, New Hope Church, you know. Because I don't think it's a coincidence that they're called spirits. Join the dots. Think about it, people. What do spirits do? Spirits make you do bad things, you know. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or sinful life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've got to choose the right kind of spirit to be filled with, amen? Amen. Now, obviously, in Scripture, Jesus turned water into wine, and it was really good wine. So, obviously, Jesus didn't mind a good drop, but it's just not excess of a good drop, amen? Paul said to Timothy, have a little bit of wine because it'll be good for you, you know? And there's a lot of discussions about they reckon wine back in Jesus' day was probably a lot more watered down than it is today and probably a lot purer, not as much additives and blah, 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 you know? You can research that if you want to, but the reality is we're not one of those legalistic churches that says, don't drink, it's evil, you'll all go to hell if you drink. You know, we're not saying that. What we're saying is be wise in the way you handle alcohol. And, you know, for me as a pastor, I've got to be careful too. I'll never post anything on Facebook or never have a photo or video of me with a beer or wine or anything because I minister to a lot of people who are alcoholics or have been alcoholics. And I don't want them to think, oh, Pastor Matt's having a beer. I can have 10. Because people will do that. What walks in leaders runs in followers. People see me having a drink and they think, oh, I'm a drunkard, you know. So I have to be very careful about the example that I set. It's important for you to know that every now and then I'll have a beer or a wine. I have actually never been drunk in my life. I've thought about it since I became a pastor. But honest to God, I've never had more than two or three drinks, probably the most I've ever had, maybe three drinks. I've never drunk too much because I have alcoholism in my family and I've seen what it's done to my previous generations and I don't want to go down that path. It's like the story about the twins that had their father was the town drunk and these twin boys were going on a school excursion one day and they saw their dad in the gutter, the town drunk, and they were so ashamed and so embarrassed. One of the boys grew up to be a successful, rich businessman who was never an alcoholic and was so incredible and gifted in his life. The other boy grew up to be the town drunk. And both of them said, well, with my father that way, how else would I turn out? It's all about perspective, isn't it? You can either learn from the sins of others and improve yourself, or you can follow the sins of others. And have you know there's generational curses that can be passed down through the family. We need to break those curses, amen? If you've got alcoholism in your family, you need to break that curse off in the name of Jesus, amen? And for me, that's been my choice. Ever since what I've seen happen to my previous generations, I thought, there's no way I'm going to allow that into my family. So we are very careful when it comes to alcohol, and I teach my children the same as well. So be wise when it comes to alcohol. And then food is the other one. Let's just pass over that. I don't want to get into that today. Just quietly. Now, I really believe our body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and I'm making a mega church here. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. The truth is we need to be wise when it comes to food as well. Just think about all of the reality TV shows about food. Think about all the cooking shows about food. Think about all the foodie stuff that you see on social media. Our society worships food. And hey, there's nothing wrong with a good meal. There's nothing wrong with a beautiful meal. We serve up great food here on Fridays. You know, my wife's an amazing pastor chef. You know, we love good food. It's okay. But it's the excess of food. And it's the excess of sugar. But if anyone's seen that movie called That Sugar Film? Oh, my goodness. I watched that and I'm like, Lord, forgive me for having sugar, you know. There is so much additives and rubbish that gets put into food these days that affects us in our health, that affects us in our spirit. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Be wise in what we put into our body, amen? And, you know, we need to obviously exercise. I've got a pastor friend, Jess Mutzelberg, out at Ipswich. I'm in an accountability group with her husband, Carl, and I've seen her preach. She's actually preached a whole sermon on drinking water because she's into health and stuff like that. And she's found Bible verses about water because she believes we need to just drink more water and not all that other soft drinks and alcohol and rubbish, you know. And she tied it into the water of the Holy Spirit. It was okay. It wasn't a completely off message. But if you know, water is God's drink that he's given us. Amen. Fruit and veggies are God's lollies. I tell my kids all the time. Amen. What do they have in the Garden of Eden? They were having Macca's drive-thru. I can tell you that for one thing. Let's be honouring when it comes to food. Amen. I think in this day and age, it's important we talk about this in church. We need to honour God in the way we eat and not be gluttons. There's wise counsel here to the son or daughter. Don't mix with those who overindulge in alcohol or food. How many of you know that can be one of our biggest weaknesses? We can say, I'm not going to drink too much, I'm not going to eat too much, but then you hang around maybe some family members or maybe some friends at work, or you know, and they pig out and they drink too much. And what happens when you hang around dogs? You end up with fleas. What happens when you hang around turkeys? You end up gobbling. What happens when you hang around eagles? You end up flying. You've got to be wise with the people you hang around, because sometimes they can drag you down. If you're strong in the faith and you know you cannot be dragged down by it and you can be a good witness to them, hang around them. That's fine. But if you are weak and you are given to temptation and it will drag you down, sometimes you've got to cut off people and not spend that kind of time with them. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, the Bible says. Amen. Let your conversation always be seasoned and full of grace. You've got to be wise about the way you act towards people like that. But if they're dragging you down, cut them off. That's it. You said it, Norm. Cut them off. That's right. Doesn't sound, the evangelist in me thinks, oh, but you've got to be with them to get them saved. Hey, if you get dragged down, you're no good to anyone. You've got to be wise with who you hang around. Bad company corrupts good morals, it says in Corinthians. The drunk and the glutton have a bad future. It says there, poverty and rags is what is in their future. The wise man or woman will not share that future with them. The drunkard and the glutton represent a lack of discipline. So obviously I've highlighted alcohol and food in this passage, but I believe it's a generic term as well, that it's people who have lack of discipline. There are people that are completely lacking discipline in those areas of their life. Don't let them drag you down, I guess is what it's saying. Verse 22, listen in respect to the father who raised you, and when your mother grows old, do not neglect her. Buy truth. Don't sell it for love or money. Buy wisdom. Buy education. Buy insight. Parents rejoice when their children turn out well. That's why my mum's so happy, just quietly. I really believe the Lord's called me to be humble, and I'm proud of that. So let's get me. It's a joke. I'm joking, everyone. Parents rejoice when their children turn out well. Wise children become proud parents. So make your father happy and make your mother proud. We know it's a principle in the Old Testament and the New Testament to honor your mother and father. So it will go well with you, amen? There's a blessing and a promise that comes when you honor your father and your mother. Now, some of you may have had a bad relationship or may have a bad relationship with your father or your mother. You need to go to God about that. And you need to forgive. And I believe what God reveals, he heals. God's a God of restoration, amen? And if you have unforgiveness or a bad relationship with your mother or your father, you need to forgive them, you need to love them, and listen to me, you won't do it with your own strength. It's only by the Holy Spirit that you can do it. You need to say, Holy Spirit, help me love my mum. Or your mother-in-law, it could be your mother-in-law, I won't go down that path. But honor your parents, honor them with your words, honor them with your thoughts, honor them with your time. Be honouring of your parents. It's a very important principle. And always be teachable. Be hungry to learn. Don't waste your time. It says there, buy wisdom, buy education, buy insight. We need to make sure that we are lifelong learners. To be a disciple, who's a disciple of Jesus? A disciple means you're a learner. You know, the word disciple comes from the Jewish principle where there was a rabbi who had disciples that followed him. Jesus was a rabbi who had 12 disciples who followed him. And there's a saying in Jewish history where it says that they eat the dust of their rabbi, which means that they follow their rabbi wherever he goes. If the rabbi goes into the toilet, they wait outside for him until he comes out, and then they follow him wherever he goes. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, amen? To follow. Actually, I might just get Alan to come up for a moment. because that one's really good at examples. So just imagine Alan's Jesus and I'm following around. This is what you do. If Jesus wants to go in this direction, you follow Jesus. If Jesus wants to go and minister to these poor people over here, you follow Jesus where he goes. If Jesus wants to go over here and learn something from this great teacher, you go and learn from Jesus. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But too many people, they say, oh, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow wherever he goes. And they go, and actually, I want to go my own way. How many of you know, if you're going in the wrong direction from Jesus, you're in trouble? It's a simple analogy, but that's what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, to follow him wherever he goes. Let's give Jesus a big hand here. What a great job, Alan. He's lost a bit of hair, Jesus, since I saw him last, but yeah. Verse 26, dear child, I want your full attention. Please do what I show you. Any kids left here? All the kids are out, okay. A whore is a bottomless pit. It's in the Bible, people. I'm just reading out the Bible here, okay. A whore is a bottomless pit. A loose woman can get you into deep trouble fast. She'll take you for all you've got. She's worse than a pack of thieves. I love the fact that it uses that word, which you wouldn't hear in my household. It's a swear word. You know, it's a word I wouldn't use. But I love the fact that it paints the picture of what she truly is. Now, I believe Solomon here is talking about real women. You know, it could be a prostitute, could be a lascivious woman, it could be a, you know, someone that's, you know, sleeps around, all that kind of thing. But also this applies to pornography and watching adult films, looking at inappropriate material, which is a massive problem in the world, and it's a massive problem in the church. If men are struggling with this, you need an accountability partner. You need to confess your sin. And I've got 3 or 4 guys that I work with regularly, and they tell me when they're struggling. I tell them if I've been tempted and struggled with things. We're honest about it. We pray for each other, and we make sure we're honoring God. Amen? We need to make sure that we don't allow this stuff into our life, because how many of you know when you allow stuff into the eye gate, it can affect your spirit. You allow stuff into your ear gate, it can affect your spirit. It can affect you in your marriage, and it can affect you in the way you raise your children. I remember years ago we did the Valiant Man course here. Who's done Valiant Man before? It's a great course. We did in our men's group here. You don't have to own a Valiant to do it. It's a great course. But it's about being godly with regards to these things. And Alan Meyer from Care Force Church in Melbourne says that we have neural pathways in our brain where as soon as a man sees a gorgeous woman and they start lusting after them, what you need to do is you need to cut it off and bounce your eyes. He actually uses the word bounce your eyes. So if you're tempted to look at a gorgeous woman, bounce your eyes, turn the other way, and then pray for them and bless them. And I remember some of the stats he gave us, particularly about pornography, for example. A vast majority of pornography is actually connected to sex slavery, where girls have been stolen from their homes, they've been drugged, and they are in a place where it's against their will. And these horrible porn dealers are making money out of these sex slaves, you know. And, you know, that's someone's daughter. That's someone's child. You know, I've got a 21-year-old, a daughter who's 20, turning 21. I've got a 10-year-old daughter. I would never want my daughters to be caught up in something like that, you know. And I remember when I learned this stuff in Valiant Man years ago, it helped me retrain my brain to stop thinking, oh, there's a gorgeous woman, I want to keep looking at that, but to think, I'm going to bounce my eyes from that and I'm going to bless them and I'm going to have a discipline not to perv on a girl and or a lady or whatever. I'm not going to lust after them. You know, there was a joke I heard a preacher once say that it's okay to look at God's beauty and creation and admire it, but the second time you look back lustfully is when it's a sin. I reckon there's a bit of a principle there, but the reality is when you see when you're tempted, men, and women, I should say this as well, when you're tempted, bounce your eyes, change your thinking, and get into God's word, because we get transformed by the renewing of our mind, amen? We need to eliminate that evil thinking. You know, I remember J. John the preacher saying that when he became a Christian, his mum said, oh, you've been brainwashed. And he said, Mum, if you knew what was going on in my brain, it needed to be washed. Because the truth is, we're all born with a sinful nature. We're all born and we're tempted to lust and to sin. Now, temptation isn't a sin, but acting on the temptation. And Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully, it's the same as committing adultery. So we need to be guarding our eyes, bouncing our eyes, transforming our thinking. A whore is a bottomless pit. A loose woman can get you into deep trouble fast. She'll take you for all you've got. She's worse than a pack of thieves. We think about Samson in the Bible. He was called to be a mighty warrior for God, yet this area of lust became his weakness. He gave in to lie, Delilah, didn't he? He broke the bonds of his enemies, but he couldn't break the bonds of his own lusts. He could choke the lion, but he couldn't choke his own lusts. We need to have the strength of God to overcome these temptations. Amen? And then it says in another version, a seductress is a narrow well. I love this biblical language. A well is a source of self-satisfying water. A well is a source of satisfying water. And the sexual relationship of a husband and wife is described as good water from a well. I remember hearing a preacher say, sex is great, sex is wonderful, sex is amazing, sex is fantastic. We should all be having sex inside of marriage. Amen? God designed it, didn't he? And sex inside of marriage is like a refreshing well. It's a blessing from God. But what happens when you have sex outside of marriage? The seductress may offer great satisfaction, but ultimately it doesn't deliver. It's lacking the true intimacy and the trust that's built after a satisfying sexual experience. Sex is created for marriage, and porn and other sexual temptations do not satisfy. God can deliver you and lead you out of temptation. Amen? Amen. Verse 29, who are the people who are always crying the blues? Who do you know who reeks of self-pity? Who keeps getting beat up for no reason at all? Whose eyes are bleary and bloodshot? It's those who spend the night with the bottle. It's those from whom drinking is a serious business. Don't judge wine by its label or its bouquet or its full-bodied flavor. Judge it rather by the hangover it leaves you with. The splitting headache, the queasy stomach. Do you prefer seeing double with your speech all slurred, reeling and seasick, drunk as a sailor? They hit me, you'll say, but it didn't hurt. They beat on me, but I didn't feel a thing. When I'm sober enough to manage it, bring me another drink. You know, unrestrained, immoderate use of alcohol and abusive drugs will bring these sorrows to one's life, and there will be countless tragedies that follow. As soon as you open up that door of drunkenness or drug addiction or whatever, it's opening up a door to the devil and it's giving him legal ground to ruin your life, basically. Yet, there is hope for the drugged. There is hope for the drunkard and the drug addict. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? May his name be praised, because God is a God who can bring full deliverance to anyone who is enslaved with drink or drugs. All sins and every individual sin, every chain that we're in, no matter how giant or small the sin may seem, Christ can set you free from your sin. Amen? The drunkard can become sober. The unclean can become holy. The glutton can become temperate, because the love of Christ can overpower any love of sin. Amen? And I remember Reinhard Bonnke talking about this years ago. We've got to learn to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. When we love God, we don't want to lust. When we love God, we don't want to get drunk. We don't want to do drugs. We don't want to gamble. We don't want to get into that trouble. When we love God more than anything, we hate that sin. Amen? We need to love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. When we have that passion, and you know, Proverbs all comes back to the heart. If your heart is fully for God, if your heart is to follow God's path down that narrow path of righteousness, whenever you're tempted to go down the wrong path, you'll turn from that wicked way. Amen? I love that verse that Teresa shared with me this morning. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. We've got to learn to turn from our wicked ways. How many of you know Jesus is coming back for a pure bride? He's coming back for a bride without spot or blemish. And judgment begins in the house of God. The Bible says we've got to make sure that we fear God, that we love God with all our heart. And when we put him first, all those areas of sin will fall away. Now, I know no one here is perfect. I've been a pastor for 13 years. Nothing shocks me anymore, to be honest. I've heard everything. I've heard it from some of the greatest men and women of God you've ever heard. I've heard about the rubbish they have in their life, and nothing shocks me because we're all sinners. But how many of you know we've got a great Savior? No matter what sins we've committed, no matter what addictions we have, no matter what chains have been holding us back, Christ died to break those chains. Amen? And I believe here in this church, we need to preach a bit more about holiness. Amen? Holiness. The Bible says without holiness, we will not see God. I remember reading a book about Billy Sunday. For those who haven't heard of Billy Sunday, he was a great evangelist preceding Billy Graham. So when Billy Sunday used to preach, he would go to a town and all the publicans in town would get nervous. All the pub owners would get together and they'd lobby the council and the government to stop him coming into town. Because whenever he preached, so many people would come to Christ and get set free from alcohol addiction that the pubs would go out of business. And you know, we need that in 2018, amen? You know, in Wales, in the Welsh revival, the police, you know, so many people came to Christ. The police had no more crime to chase after anymore. So they had to start barbershop quartets to sing in churches because they had nothing else to do with their time. Because the crime rate changed. That's revival, friends, amen? That's the kind of revival we need in Australia, where so many people are so on fire for God that the alcohol sales drop, that the ice epidemic in our nation goes away because no one wants to try drugs anymore, where marriages are restored, where children are raised in godly homes, where the church is full of people who are on fire for God and living a life of purity. That's the kind of bride that God is sending his son back for. Are we going to respond in this generation and be the pure bride he's called us to be? I believe in this day and age, you see the statistics getting worse and worse and worse. And as sin increases, so the grace of God will increase. Amen? We will see a polarizing in these last days. We'll see the world get worse and worse, but we'll see the kingdom shine brighter and brighter for Jesus. Amen? Are you going to be part of that generation? Are you going to be a generation that takes the wisdom of Solomon and applies it to your marriage, applies it to your finances, applies it to your eating and your drinking, applies it to the way you work? Are you going to apply it to your life, and are you going to shine bright for God in these last days? Or are you going to be lukewarm? Because we know what is the warning in the book of Revelation, the church of Laodicea. There's a warning where Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, but because you are lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the warning that God gave to the church. And that's a warning for us in this last day's church today. Let's not be found sitting on the fence. Let's not be found one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Let's be all in for the kingdom, amen? Let's live a life of godliness, of purity. Let's guard our mouths. Let's honor God with our finances. Let's honor God with our time. Let's honor God in the way we handle our sex lives. Let's honor God with the things we do online. Let's honor God in every part of our life. Let's be the pure bride, because then he's coming back for a pure bride, amen? And this gospel will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. That makes me believe that the last day's church is going to be an amazing church that takes the gospel to the nations. But it won't be just talking the talk. It'll be walking the walk. It'll be believers that are all in for him. Let's stand to our feet and let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your word. So many great passages today that we can apply to our lives, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that you will make us the pure bride that you're coming back for. We pray, Lord God, that you will speak to us, Lord, today. Lord, I know that in this church today, there are those that are wrestling with sexual temptation, with pornography and lust. We pray today they will be set free in the name of Jesus. We know that those that are struggling with alcohol, those are struggling with gluttony, those are struggling with dishonoring God with their finances. It might be a gambling addiction. It might be some other addiction that they're wrestling with. Whatever chains are holding people back today, we pray for the chains to be broken in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that many in this church today will get a fresh touch from you, that every person will get a touch from you, Lord God. Because it's only by your power, by the Holy Ghost, that we can be set free. It's not by might or by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So we ask, Lord God, let's stretch out our hands. We ask, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit to come and for chains to be broken in the name of Jesus. Lord, raise us up to be the men and women of God you've called us to be this last day's army that will take your gospel to the nations, Lord God. Everyone say, fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit and your power. Break the chains off my life. I'm a new creation. Transform me by the renewing of my mind through the Word of God. Wash me with the water of the Word of God and make me pure and whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I just pray right now for a blessing on every person that just prayed that prayer. We're just believing, Lord God, that there's going to be an acceleration of the blessing of God in our lives, that there's going to be more fruit, more blessing, more souls saved, more people healed in these coming days. Greater things are yet to come, Lord God. And we want to be like Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me. Lord, we want you to use us in this end times army, not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk for you, Lord God. Just with every eye closed, just while we're praying today, I want to ask a couple of questions before we close the service.